everybody. Welcome back to The Breakdown. My name's Ron Humiston. I'm your host, the least important person on The Breakdown, but I am joined by the person that everybody wants to see and, okay, maybe not see, but definitely hear.
That Nick is not Pierce. True. That is not true.
That listen, I
they love the conversations we have.
We just need to giggle more. We just need
we were talking about that right before we went live, was just how great the ladies did. It went over very well.
And
I
giggling.
I said one, it was a giggle fest.
It was.
In two, like it's like that slice of ginger
yep.
when you're eating sushi. Like mm-hmm. we do this week in and week out. It was nice to have a palate cleanser.
And it's frustrating. It's frustrating to know we could say the exact same thing. Oh, yeah. But you guys would be like, the
we just giggle less. We just giggle less. We're more serious. Who knows?
I think this is, let me check my notes because I wrote it down just
season
to make sure.
Season three.
I know what season we're in.
I had a good friend reach out to me.
Yeah?
And
do I know this friend?
No. You've okay, never cool. met him because cool. they're from St. Joe.
Okay.
And they said, hey, I just found The Breakdown.
Don't tell me they started binge listening or watching it.
Yeah, they started season three and they've been binging it and loves it.
No. That's fine. They cannot go back before season two. Like, they can go back to season two. Season one, if you want to know how bad we were, go to season one, episode one.
So I'll do the nickname so nobody knows who it really is. But when this person hears this, they'll be like, they're definitely talking about me. So round face, go back. And listen to even
just yeah,
like even just the very first one,
yeah.
And you could just see where we've
the come. Awkwardness yeah. and the long pauses and breaks because yeah. we didn't. Yeah, that's
no.
That's
him and his brother were in our me and my wife led a young professionals group.
Okay.
At our old church, okay. and they both attended that, and they were brothers, and they just gave each other crap all the time, and we loved it. And so
that's
one was called Long Face, and the other one was Round Face.
That's not different enough.
Oh, if you met him, you'd be like, I see it. Okay. It was right. great. So anyway. So round face, go back to season
Just
one.
Go back to season one. Season You'll appreciate one, episode season one. Three.
Yeah.
We'll say that. So
But this is episode nine.
Episode nine. We're 9 weeks into season three. Not all of them have been about Genesis.
Nope.
So
and not all of them are even as we continue on are gonna be
will
about
be
Genesis.
About Genesis. Yeah. yeah. So that'll be the fun part. Today though, I think this will be a really good topic for us to unpack since you on Sunday dove into the fall. Like we did Genesis 3 and the fall.
Yeah.
Which one of the questions I think we'll spend the majority of the time asking because it was the same one that I asked you.
Oh, great.
And so that
Which
came
one
in.
Did you ask? I don't remember.
We'll get there. We'll get to it.
So if you don't know, if you're new to The Breakdown, something that I wanted to be like really specific about on mm-hmm. it
yep.
is like I think only one episode we might have like kind of talked about it before we went live. But 99% of the time, like I'm just shooting from the hip.
Yeah.
I don't know the questions that come in. I don't know what Jerron wants to bring up and talk about. Like, and
it's a strategy move.
It really is. Like we wanted that real raw shooting from the hip, just working per se knowledge yep. and thoughts of faith and life. And
that's why there's not this like very clean, hey, I'm going to ask you a question. You're going to talk.
Yeah.
And then I'm like, it's a conversation
yeah.
back and forth. We interrupt. Like that's the great thing. But it's something that you do. I do not do it well. You are really good at thinking on your feet. You know, it
well,
just
I'm sitting down. So
okay, I'm thinking on nope.
There you got it.
Moving on. Anyways,
there it is. So no, it's it, and I think because the church today, not just the church, I think everybody, let it be inside the church, outside of the church, inside the faith, outside of the faith, polished. Mm-hmm. They don't want polished anymore. Mm-hmm. They want real. They want authentic. Where we could polish this up, literally, like the head. Like we could get the glare.
We put makeup on Nick. We've been trying to get it for.
I will never wear makeup.
Here's the thing: the more you say that, the more I just go in my own life. The more definitive I've said, I will never. The Lord's like, oh, just wait. Noted. At some point,
bring it on. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, but I just don't think that the world really wants polished anymore. We've had enough of that where it's just like, I mean, even down to our food.
Yeah.
Even down to like, we just want to, like, what's real, what's authentic, and go from there. And so
the season, I think if you grew up in church, you grew up in a season where church was very polished and everything looked right and good. And then as we grew up and got older, we started to see the holes in it. Mm-hmm. And then as our very connected world is becoming even more hyper-connected and hyper-focused, we've had church scandals and fallouts galore. And so people don't want the polish. In fact, now where that was attractive at a time, now it's almost repulsive.
Yes.
People want to see, as much as it drives us crazy on staff, like, oh, they make mistakes too. It makes it makes everybody more human. Like, I can relate to that because that makes my life seem normal, where when everything is perfectly polished on a Sunday morning, every group meeting throughout the week, everything is polished, nobody relates to that, you know, in the sense of my life is messed up, my marriage isn't perfect, my kids aren't perfect. And so when you're sitting there going like, what's wrong with me? That's the immediate breakdown of, oh, it's not just me. Like, like we say all the time, like we're in process.
Yeah.
You know,
because if your senses pick up the whole, if it's too good to be true,
it is. Not probably, it is.
It is. Like, you know, if there's no downside, like you would never invest your money in somebody that's like, you only have to gain. There's no risk. It's all like, this is too good to be true.
I need that guy's phone number.
Yeah. That's you can have it. They exist, but it doesn't mean it's real.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean it's authentic. Yeah. And that's the, like, they're hiding something. And sadly, it happens even in the church. And so many people come up to us, or even just us as a staff at Calvary, and it's like, we just love the transparency, the authenticity. And it is a compliment.
Mm-hmm.
But how sad is it that that's what it is?
That's where we've come to.
Yeah.
Yep.
Like, so for me, I remember the first time me and my wife ever listened to Ed Taylor.
Mm-hmm.
He actually came live to our previous church for a Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference. And we looked at each other and it was like, we just loved the real, raw authenticity of pastoral ministry and how, because he was talking to pastors.
Yeah.
So probably a little bit different than what he would say, maybe not, on a Sunday morning. He just applied differently. And it was just like, it was just refreshing. It's like, our lives don't have to be together. Because not only is it for the other people that look at us and that could maybe have that holy man myth and platform us and think, oh, look at Pastor Nick, he's perfect, his life is perfect, his marriage is perfect, his kids are perfect, which they are. No, I'm teasing.
And then you look at John's life and it's the furthest thing from perfect, and his kids are a hot mess. And
I mean, even for us, like, that just sounds exhausting if I had to try to live up to that expectation where, like, you know, if you're just rolling up on me at Walmart and I can't find the sriracha, like, you know, it's like, what are you upset about? It's like,
I'm having a moment because I can't find what I need.
Yeah, exactly. Like, you know, cut me off in traffic. Be like, oh, that's my pastor right there pointing you to Jesus. No, I don't
figure
that. I don't figure. So,
So let's dive into Sunday's message.
Here we go.
We did Genesis 3. If you haven't, I feel like we say this enough, but it goes without saying. If you haven't watched Sunday's message, we would both highly encourage you. It's not a requirement per se. There's still things to learn and glean from.
Still have a conversation.
But it definitely helps shape and give you full understanding for where we're coming from. It was a really good message. I think, again, one of the things that I appreciate about the way that you approach your messages is we are not getting a cookie cutter sermon.
Yeah.
So how many times have you made the commitment to read through the Bible, and you start in Genesis, so you've at least gotten to Genesis 3, and you've walked through the fall, like Sunday school kind of stories you've heard over and over, and then to walk away from that going, I've never thought about that.
Yeah.
I need to chew on that a little bit more, or even being like super aggressive, like, Nope, do not believe, like, there's no way. But, like, then you marinate on it, and then you go back, and it's like, well, I'm grabbing every Bible version and translation that I have, and I'm like,
reading through,
just to see. And so for me, something that stuck out, which goes into the question, and it kind of just frames the whole conversation. So you kind of framed your message through the lens of, did God really say?
Yeah.
Which, for me, is the phrase that just, like, stuck out to me the whole morning. And so when you said this, because we've talked about this on the breakdown before, the fraction that is happening within the American church right now. And maybe not even just the American church, but that's where we are. That's what we have context with. The fraction that is happening within like inside the church walls, based around the same phrasing that the serpent used to deceive Eve, is the same phrasing that he's still using to deceive Bible-believing, Jesus-loving, or maybe Bible-believing, maybe Jesus-loving people to get them all out of whack and in a mess. And it's not the attack from the outside. Mm-hmm. It's happening within the church walls.
Yeah.
Did God really say that?
And see, the issue I have where some people would say, all right, let's talk about, and I think this is me, according to Nick Pierce. Just me and myself, like this isn't an official position of the church, capital C, even of Calvary, like just as a dude processing his own faith, looking at the church and some of the issues that I see in it, which I'm far more worried about the inside struggles that we have than the outside struggles, like the government being the government, our country being our country, our community being whatever, like they're lost and broken without hope. Of course, they're going to be crazy. Far more concerned about what is happening on the inside. And usually you'll see this progression happen. And if it just like, you know, you're luring someone in, you'll start with a non-essential issue. It's not essential to salvation. And they'll start there. Did God really say, is that really what the Bible says about that?
Yeah.
Right. And so we start there to cast the doubt on a non-essential issue. And they're, in the sense is, will we concede, will we lower our view of the authority of Scripture and its inerrancy, or will we hold fast to it on a non-essential issue? Because if you hold fast to it on a non-essential issue, like, wow, you're pretty close-minded, or how do you, like, and why is that important? Because now, if, let's say, you compromise on your conviction of, did God really say in Scripture about this non-essential issue? Now all the enemy has to do is switch the issue, and you've already compromised on the Word of God. So if the Word isn't authoritative in this non-essential issue,
then it can't be.
How can it be authoritative in this essential issue then? Because you already said, and in either all Scripture is breathed out by God or none of it is. It's not that he had a coughing fit and it was here but not there.
Or this is not inspired. This isn't.
Yeah, exactly. And they try to do that. There's, you know, you'll hear the lie. And if you're not, I would just call it what it is. If you're not trained to hear it, you'll never know until hook, line, and sinker. Oh, well, yeah, I believe the Bible contains the Word of God. See, that's a line saying that, yeah, there are parts that are inspired, but there are parts that are not inspired. There are parts that are, you know, true. And there's parts that I think were made up or added later. Like that's a scary, slippery slope. Because if you allow in the context of that, then who's the authority to say what is inspired and what's not inspired then?
Yeah, because now it's opinion.
Yeah, because God says it's all inspired. But if we ring in that idea, then who's the determining factor in which issues then? Because not everything that's super important to you is super important to me, right? Like, the kind of hair gel that you use
should be important to you.
That is super important to you. There's a reason, and if you're not watching live,
it makes more sense
that you don't know, because I'm bald as a baby right now, right? I don't care about it. And so even in our lives, there's going to be certain things that we're passionate about that we, you know, are going to be a little bit more sensitive to. But regardless of that, is the Word of God the Word of God with any of those? And so where we might say, oh, is the Word yes or no authoritative in this area? I think the deeper principle, the question you're asking, is the Bible true and authoritative? Did God really say? And that's the scary part, is that's happening in churches. Because, and then you got to take it to the fullest part. So if the Bible is not authoritative in the smaller things, then where do you get salvation from? Because how, if it's not authoritative in the smaller things, if it's not authoritative and it's complete, then why is salvation in Christ, that part, authoritative, but maybe it's not in this social justice issue
Ooh, okay.
that our country has?
Yeah.
why it's authoritative in this essential issue, but it's not in this social, you know, like where that's a slippery slope, because they just keep taking a little bit of ground. And then once you compromise on all the non-essential issues, do you think the battle's going to stop once you get to essential issues? No. Because then we start talking about, well, what's truly necessary for salvation? Is obedience truly required to be saved? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit really indwells us? Is the Holy Spirit even really God? Is Jesus really? I mean, you just keep working your way up until...
Because everything's up for...
Then everything's up for grabs at that point. And that's where... And then, so think about everything that God's doing. Are we shocked that that's the first lie that the enemy wants to bring? No. Because if he can crumble the authority of God in our lives, there it is. And think, he's not trying to bring sex, drugs, and rock and roll. He's not the devil dressed in red.
Mm-hmm.
He just wants us to question, did God really say? And even now, like, oh yeah, that's what the Bible says, but I don't believe that the Bible's, you know, it's the same thing. So he's using the very things that we should be holding to. It's not these big external temptations and attacks that he's bringing in. No, let's just have a conversation. Did God really say that?
Yeah.
Because
those things are noticeable. And I think so many times inside the church, that's what we're looking for is the big external forces. And so we're like armed and ready.
Oh, yeah.
But it's, okay, so you like to draw pictures.
I love it.
I do the same thing in my head. So amen. Like for me, it's the, you're a history kind of war guy.
Yep.
And so for me, there's like the battle scene where it's us versus them mentality, you know, and it's like here, if you go back to like Revolutionary War, we just lined up and faced each other, shot, and then, you know, so it's me or us versus them, and we're ready for the flank from the front side, and Satan comes in from the rear and starts whispering behind where you're unprepared, not ready, not focused, and it's not, you know, somebody screaming gunner behind you or bomb. It's the wisp, you know, the sweet nothings where you're not ready, you're not focused, you're still looking out there ready to go to battle and do that, and he's back here just dripping and implanting sweet nothings in your mind and taking little bits of ground until maybe there is something bigger, and now he's got you.
I mean, think what's one of the analogies we use of the enemy? He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. So it's not even, I mean, it's a spy that you think is a soldier in the same army that you're fighting. But as you're looking at the front lines, they're like, why are we even fighting this war? Like, I mean, they're questioning, and that happened in wartime. I mean, they would struggle. Like, what are we even fighting for? Like, who's making these decisions? Old men start wars, young men, you know, fight wars. Like, they sow seeds of doubt and questioning and frustrations. That's where it's at. And so he even kind of goes to a part of the sermon where I was talking about Jesus being tempted. His second temptation, where he was up on the pinnacle of the temple.
Throw yourself down.
Satan used scripture. And I said the line, like, just because you're hearing scripture being spoken forth does not mean that that's from the Lord. That doesn't mean that's from God.
Yeah.
And so many times, like, we hear, you know, verses, let it be out of context, or we hear Christianese being
God will never give you more than you can handle.
Oh, yeah. All those kind of things. Yeah, he's going to get fired up. We hear all of those things, and we think, oh, yeah, that must be good. And it's like, no, that's a wolf right there in sheep's clothing, and you don't even have the discernment to know.
Yeah.
And that's what's hard. That's where we need to discern the Spirit. So when you hear those things... And so that's where, for me, I think Adam was a putz, you know, when the serpent rolled up and said, did God actually say, I mean, he should have been coming in with like a flying back kick, you know, crouching tiger, dragon.
No.
Like just kicking the snot out of him. But, you know, I wonder if Adam sat there and thought, I wonder what did God say? I mean, it was a while back. I remember, you know, how many times do we do that? Like, I remember that verse in VBS, or there was something about Jesus and,
yeah,
but yeah, it's... It is sad how quickly, and it's not just from apathetic Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, from the more scholarly community, like we've kind of talked about that before, like one of the guys who was per se considered not an authoritative, but like for the case for Christ.
Mm-hmm. Lee Strobel.
Lee Strobel wrote that book, yep. But he interviewed top minds within Christianity. Mm-hmm. Well, one of them has massively shifted his theology, specifically within God's omniscience and sovereignty, mm-hmm. meaning that God is not that, and he doesn't know the end from the beginning, and he's finding out all these events in life just like us. Mm-hmm. That's why he couldn't stop them. You know, it's called process theology, and it's just like, what?
Yeah.
You know, and these are some top minds. Like, yeah, another guy, I honestly would not want to debate him just on the intellectual side of it. Like, I would love to, like, talk with him, mm-hmm. but to sit at a debate, I think he's super smart. But he grew up in the church, and now he's one of the leading minds against. Like, he knows how to play it because he'll say different things when he's in the intellectual community of faith. And when he's just hanging around more lay people, mm-hmm. like
he knows how to play him.
He knows how to play it. So I'll drop his name. I mean, you can look it up. He's written many books that it's attacking the authority of Scripture. It's Bart Ehrman.
Mm.
He's a super smart dude. I mean, he has degrees in theology, but he has no faith. He doesn't believe and that's the hard part. So the things that he'll talk about, like when you talk about the overwhelming, profound evidence of the historical reliability of the New Testament, mm-hmm. like he knows he can't waver on that with the intellectual community, but you get him around a bunch of lay people. I mean, that's what his books are about, is attacking that. And it's like, he knows how to play it.
Yeah.
And it's just like, hold on, you're not just letting the evidence go. Like you're being deceived.
You're playing the evidence for the audience.
And is that not what Satan did? Did God actually say? But how many times do we do that in our own life?
Never. I don't
know. You know? Take somebody that's like super insecure and they struggle with different things and they say we speak negatively about ourselves. Mm-hmm. Like, and I've been called out many a times.
Yeah.
Like even here, one of the board members that I inherited that I didn't even put on the board, but one of the guys that I inherited said, hey, you do a really great job. You just need to quit being so self-deprecative on stage. He goes, that, you know, and then even a good friend of mine, Gabe, said that recently, yep. Your failures aren't funny. Stop. And it's like, we say these bad things about it. So you take somebody that's super insecure, they speak negative about themselves, like a great counseling line. You could look at them and say, is that what God said though?
Oof.
You believe that about yourself, but is that what God views? And whose authority is higher in your life, your view of yourself or God's view of who you are? So you can go from the intellectual to the practical to the counseling, emotional. Like, yep. I mean, that's the line. Because again, if we can compromise it in the Word of God, we'll compromise it in our life, and then we just lost value, purpose, intrinsic value. You know, it's a far more dangerous thing than I think what people really want to understand it to be. Like what the implications that weigh in the balance of just that simple line right there. Did God actually say the authority of the Word of God, and how not just about who God is and what he's done for us, but who we are in Christ, how we should act and respond, how we view ourselves, the hope and the promises that we have, like that more than our government allowing homosexuality, transgenderism, abortion, the government taking away the church's tax-exempt status, even allowing us the freedom to gather publicly, mm-hmm. Calling the Bible hate speech. All of those things are compared to that one thing right there, are the least of my concerns.
Yeah. But we're, every time something happens, mm-hmm. in the news or big like that, that's the thing we hear about,
yep.
in church world, not the... behind closed doors.
Did you ever watch that old? I never really did a whole lot, so I can only understand concepts, and I believe my understanding is right. Smokey and the Bandit. If I'm believing it, he had this like really cool black like Trans Am like car. He was the speed demon dude, right? Okay. And I don't remember what they were shipping. I'm going to think probably bootlegging, mm-hmm. alcohol or something, mm-hmm. like that. But so he was in that hot car, mm-hmm. and then there was some trucker, and they're trying to get stuff along. Well, the guy in the car was the distraction.
Mm-hmm.
So he would drive off, go crazy, get the cops on a high-speed chase and lose them, the whole while that the massive semi full of the stuff that they really wanted to stop
just cleared on through.
And so we think the biggest issues in the church are just that,
mm-hmm.
the homosexuality, the transgender movement, abortion, our government, you know, separation of church and state, yeah. our tax exemption. Like, that's the speedy little car that we're all chasing, why Satan is just driving a semi of doubt to the authoritative word of God right into the heart of the church. Because we're too distracted. We're not keeping the main things the main things.
Yeah.
And we're getting too distracted. And that's where then we, to attack those outside attacks, we weaponize the gospel and we try to fight back with it and use social media and all our pulpits to speak more about that than to giving like good, thick, doctrinal, deep, theological, and practical understanding to not just what the word says, but why do we hold fast to the word?
Yeah. Like, this has always been a telltale sign for me. I don't remember where I remember hearing it, and it's been probably in the last 5, 6, 7 years of my life. And I heard it said it this way, and it hurt so bad to hear it, but it stuck. We care, painting broad brush, of course.
Broad brush.
We care more about the sexual sin outside the church than we do what's running rampant inside the church.
Amen.
So we'll talk about homosexuality. We'll talk about pornography outside the church, but we won't talk about the men in leadership positions, the people sitting in our very rooms, in a non-condemning way, but just letting scripture speak for itself, that are sitting week after week, but we make this big shebang of what's going on.
And that falls right to what we talked about recently in biblical marriage, and saying, like, just because your marriage fits the biblical definition of one man, one wife,
doesn't
one life,
biblical.
Doesn't mean it's biblical. Doesn't mean it's godly.
Yeah.
You know, and we think for some reason that God has blessed heterosexuality. And it's like, nope, that's not true, because there's still fornication and adultery and lust within that.
Yep.
And even though it fits the definition, again, doesn't mean it's godly. And that's where we talked about the definition and then the roles of marriage and then even the attitude of marriage, that there is rampant, you know, sexual sin inside the church and inside biblically defined marriages, but they are not upholding the roles and definitely don't have the attitude of a biblical marriage whatsoever. But again, as long as we're more focused, you know,
as long as it doesn't look like that.
Yep.
And it looks like this.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
This is a condemning thing of the church, right? Let's just call it. So I have a friend who has a daughter that is homosexual, right? And so it's always good to talk with him, and we walk through the tensions of that.
Yep.
And like, how do you hold fast to your biblical convictions and still be a dad?
Yep.
Right? Like, so you can preach all day long, but, you know, walking through that. And so it's I appreciate his perspective, because this is real life to him.
Yep.
This isn't theories. This isn't just concepts. This is his baby girl.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so, so we walk through that, and you never know, like, you can surprise yourself by what you hear when you hear other people talking and they don't know what's going on in your life. Right. So this wasn't really a big out type of thing, and he's talking with just other church people, and they were talking about their kids who are in a heterosexual relationship, but they're cohabitating, they're shacking up, they're you know, it's fornication, call it what it is, right? And they said, at least they're not gay, as if God,
one's better than the other.
Yeah, God's okay with the heterosexuality sin, as long as it's not homosexual sin. And it's just like, oof. And so here he is as a dad with a daughter, you know, that's struggling with that, identifies as that. And it's like, well, at least they're not gay. And it's like, wow, there's the church for you.
And that's the...
At least they're not transgender. At least they're not...
Yeah. That's the hard part for me is it's so easy, and I think for a lot of people, it's so easy to have these kinds of conversations when it's not about you.
Yes.
But then when you go home, like I've had this conversation with London. That is my biggest fear with parenting, mm-hmm. is like something with my girls related to like anything along those lines of how do I uphold and stick to my biblical worldview, my biblical convictions, yeah. and still be a dad.
Mm-hmm.
Like you can have the conversation all day long in small groups or life groups or whatever you call them in your friend circle, the dinner table, until it's your kid.
Yeah.
Or even your best friend's kid. Like you at least have a say.
So, oh, yeah.
But talking hierarchically about someone else's structure, someone else's sin, very condemning, mm-hmm. very harsh, until your kid walks in yeah. and is like, oh, by the way.
And that's the beautiful thing about Jesus, because, you know, the whole what would Jesus do? And then there's the other movement, he would love first. Like if you just lay down the preconceived ideas or the things that are taught by the church that necessarily don't really line up.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not talking doctrinally, but more like philosophy of ministry mm-hmm. at the individual level. Like Jesus walked that line so well.
Yep.
You know, and so, okay.
And we do not.
Yeah. So how do we approach somebody that's in sexual sin? Okay, well, let's go and understand the principles that Jesus lived out with the woman caught in the midst mm-hmm. of adultery. Or the woman at the well, mm-hmm. right? And so how did he not give up his convictions, didn't compromise on sin, but he didn't condone it either.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and where we, there's a pendulum that we falter to, and we always go to the extremes.
Mm-hmm.
And honestly, if you push people, they would take one of the extremes.
Yep.
Over trying to understand, well, I can't do it like Jesus, so I might as well just default to... Yep. And either you can be too much grace where you bring no truth and you just, hey, they're in their sin, but we're just going to love them through it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I mean, just love them through. What's that mean? Yep. Like you know that their life is not honoring the Lord. It's almost like, hey, I have this lost friend. I know I need to evangelize to him, but I'm just going to love them through it. No, you're just like walking them and holding their hand to hell.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And then you can go on the extreme side where we got to hold fast to truth. Jesus didn't do that either. That wasn't his sole thing, just to hold fast to truth. Like, you know, because if that was true, he should have picked up a stone and stoned the woman.
Mm-hmm.
But I wonder, this is a thought, go with me.
Okay.
Again, I'm just.
So, Nick thinking out loud.
Yeah, just thinking out loud, right? So the woman is caught in the act of adultery.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know the backstory. We don't know how, mm-hmm. you know what I mean? How did she end up in a situation like that? Because the Pharisees knew exactly where she was at and what was going on, and they were able to get her in the act.
Don't say what I think you're about to say.
I'm calling it a setup, at least.
Oh. Okay.
I'm going to call it a setup, right? Because how else would they know? I mean, that is a passionate kind of a moment.
Mm-hmm.
That even if they weren't married, like, and unless it's like super open and that goes into another area, but like in that culture, like, I feel like it was a setup and she got manipulated into that situation.
The gotcha moment.
That's the gotcha moment, because they were more about trying to get Jesus than it was to really, right? So you have this community.
Mm-hmm.
That is looking at this woman and they have a negative view of her because of sexual sin.
Mm-hmm.
Who do you think that reminded Jesus of? A community looking at a woman who.
Mary.
His mother.
Oh, yeah. I should have clarified.
Yeah. Because Joseph was a righteous man in the sense that he was going to divorce her quietly. The law, she should have been killed.
Mm hmm.
But he was going to uphold. And so not that Mary did nothing wrong. She was, you know, I mean, she sinned. Like I don't believe in that Catholic view of Mary. I think she was a normal person just like us. But in the sense of being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, impregnated, yep. like we're going to hold
still
the
virgin,
Matthew.
So,
yeah,
yep.
yeah, for sure. But the community looked at her as if she walked inside. Oh, yeah, sure.
In the same way we would today go, like, exactly. You say Immaculate Conception, we're going, yeah. you didn't pay attention in class.
And so, but here with Mary, it was a setup by the Lord to bring the Father to bring the Son into the world, right? Which was a good thing.
Yeah.
That he came, took on flesh. With now the woman caught in the midst of adultery, it was a setup.
Yep.
But to try to condemn the Son. And so that compassion, looking down at her, I wonder if this is how the community treated my mom. Mm. Even though she was in righteousness and this woman caught in the midst of adultery with sin, but we don't know, I call it a setup because of that.
Yeah.
You know, but what's the first things that he does? See, he never had an issue with the sinner. He never had an issue with those that were broken, oppressed, doubting. I mean, even flat out just not believe. The only people that Jesus had a struggle with that he went straight truth with was the faker.
Mm-hmm.
The one that put the mask on. It was the religious elite that were looked good on the outside but dead on the inside.
Whitewash tombs.
Yeah. But we want to try to use that same philosophy of ministry approach to broken people. Jesus never did that to broken people. Jesus only approached with hard truth those that were, again, whitewashed tombs.
The ones that were using truth, air quotes, truth against everybody else.
Exactly. That they were so how do we as a church, how do we as individually Christians supposed to engage, respond, interact with people just lost, broken in their sin, that are struggling? The same way Jesus did, with grace. Now, he still told her, go and sin no more, but that's not the first thing he said to her, right? Like, and that I think that matters, like first impressions in a sense. What was the first thing? But we instead don't want to do that. We want to approach, like if it was us, if it was the church, a typical Christian in American Christianity, if we were in Jesus' shoes, we'd have stoned the woman and we would have gave grace to the Pharisees, which is the complete opposite. And that's where we fall into the different spectrums where I don't know how to engage broken people, so I might as well just hold fast to truth. Jesus only did that against the Pharisees, right? And that's why I don't mind from the pulpit punching us in the teeth, because at the end of the day, who of us as a follower of Jesus isn't a Pharisee?
Yeah.
I'm going to punch us in the face, but we're going to extend a hand of grace, love, and mercy to broken people, where I think the church wants, let's just be honest, they want us as pastors to do the opposite. And it's like, because they look at Jesus, but they don't look at who Jesus was interacting with and how he had those different approaches to them.
Yeah.
We're misusing the ministry of Jesus.
I have so many thoughts.
And that's the hard part. So where, for me, when we talk about lost, broken, hurting people, that they don't have a relationship with the Lord. They don't understand biblical truth. They're living under what?
Or they have a misconception.
Have grace in that. And I would rather show grace first, because I think that would get me more opportunities to share truth than it would be to share truth. Then when do I have an opportunity to share grace?
Yeah,
I don't. I mean, but how many times did Jesus, like, you know, what was some of the greatest acts of grace that he showed to broken sinners that the Pharisees hated? Hey, you want to go have dinner? Hey, I'm coming to your house. Where the Pharisees are like, I wouldn't even step foot near that person.
Yeah.
It even goes into, like, talking about another approach. Even how Jesus used the modern culture of things, and he used it as a sign of grace to the broken and a sign of, like, condemnation to the Pharisees. So, like, when he healed one of the blind men, he spits in the ground and makes mud, and he rubs the dirt into the eyes. You know what's so significant about that? The blind man can't see, right? Obviously.
Yeah.
That's that. And it's a known kind of thing that when you lose one of your senses, like blindness, like your hearing goes up, because that's how as Pharisees would walk past a blind man, they would spit at him because they believed that their infirmity was due to their sin and they were less than. So this blind man, knowing that he is the low part of society and feels less than and has no value, and that is reiterated to him day in and day out multiple times by the sound of somebody spitting at him. But then Jesus comes up, and that sound that caused probably immense brokenness in his life was the very thing that brought healing. And in a small way, every time Jesus was doing that, he was pointing to the cross. Why? Because going back to what we'll talk about, Genesis 3, the later part of it, because we only did the first seven verses, Jesus's death on a cross, that his execution was his exaltation. The thing that the enemy and the world think we won and there's no hope for them Christians and like that to us, for just like the blind man, hearing that spitting sound for the last time was the best time because it brought his sight. So death, who our whole world, I mean, most people, like that's like our second fear, broad brush, fear of public speaking and the fear of death, right? And but that thing that it causes so much nerve-wracking fear is actually the most beautiful thing for us because Jesus died for us. So it's just kind of fun to look at that. And so think of like, where does our culture spit, air quoting that if you're just listening, where does our culture, not outside of the church, our church culture, where are we spitting at the lost, broken, hurting, oppressed, we think are less than? And how, like Jesus, could we take that and say, no, let me show you grace and healing through it.
And point you to Jesus.
Point you to truly who Jesus is.
Not our version, our definition.
Yep.
Okay, so I want to back up just a little bit. Okay. We've kind of touched on it twice, but it goes into the question from today.
Okay. Question.
Or the question from Sunday.
Questions.
It's the same question that apparently, it's the same question that I had, and we've talked about it. So Nick said, you're Nick. you said, sorry, I copy and pasted the text message. I'm having a third person moment. You said that Eve was deceived in the garden.
Oh, man.
But Adam sinned. Can Nick please expand on that? And before you do, here's what I love about that is for so long, talking about weaponizing scripture, for so long, the church, the Western church, the guy on the stage weaponized Eve as the root of all sin. You know, we always go back to Eve ate. Eve was the one that ushered in, and maybe not saying that, but where I, even as a man, I appreciated just your candid, transparent, Adam was a schmuck. Like,
that putz.
Adam was standing there not doing his role.
Yeah.
Not embracing his God-given role. And we don't find this in scripture, but I'm wondering, what's he thinking? Is he, you know, some of the things we've talked about. And so, you know, Eve being deceived. The serpent goes to Eve with the question, where's Adam?
Yep.
And why is Adam not Kung Fu Panda in this whole situation? Yeah.
So, I mean, think of in our life, there's intentional things that we might do and unintentional things that we might do. You know, like unintentional, like there's just little things that'll happen and somebody will come up and be like, hey, we need, oh, okay, I'm so sorry, I didn't know.
Yep.
I didn't know. And that's different than, you know, unlike having a toddler that knows darn well, don't do that. And they got that look and they intend like, hey, don't do that again. And what do? They look at you dead in the eye.
They do it again.
And they touch it again. Right. So there, that's the difference where if I didn't tell my son, hey, don't go play in the street. And he's out in the street. And I walk out there and say, hey, We're not going to play in the street. I want you only on the driveway. That's unintentional. He still did something wrong. He should not have been playing in the seat in the street, yep. but he didn't know.
Yeah.
Right. And so I set the boundary. Mm-hmm. I do not believe Eve had that boundary set because Adam was a putz.
Mm.
And that's where the serpent was able to deceive her, right? There's an unknowing and unintentional sin in that. She was deceived. Adam knew darn well. So then when I go out and I set the standard mm-hmm. and I look at my son and he's still in the streets, is that a different thing? Absolutely.
It's a willful
thing.
So the serpent not going to Adam because that line had been drawn in the sand, so to speak. Eve didn't have that.
I don't think Eve had that. And if anything, he might have known that it wasn't drawn clearly. Because that's the question we have to ask. Did Eve misunderstand Adam, or did Adam vaguely give? Was she perfectly accurately responding to what she knew?
Mm.
So she was told, like, hey, don't eat in the, you can eat from the trees, but don't eat in the midst of the garden. And don't even touch that tree.
Yep.
Right. And so was that from Adam and she perfectly articulated that, or did she miss it?
Mm.
You know, which a small part, like when I was in student ministries, all the books talk about like, oh, you know, priorities of teenagers and they have a Kool-Aid faith that's watered down. I appreciated one author. They said, could it possibly be that they are perfectly living out lukewarm faith that they've been exampled?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, dang, okay, let's talk about that. So there is a difference between unintentional and intentional sin. You know, just like there's sins of omission and commission,
mm-hmm.
you know, not doing the right thing or doing the wrong thing. Both are sin.
Mm-hmm.
Unintentional sin, intentional sin, being deceived and willfully sinning. Like they're both sin. For all have sinned yep. and fall short of the glory of God. But there is categorically, there's a difference there. And we even see that in what the law, once you get to like Leviticus and Numbers, it'll define that. So if it's an unintentional sin, this is what is required to make good
yep.
for it,
yep.
right? This is what the law requires of that sin. And it's not the same. It's not the same response. So if there's an unintentional sin, I don't want to say it's not that big of a deal, but compared to an intentional sin, you know, that's a sin
yeah.
that requires atonement, mm-hmm. a death atonement. And so there is a difference in that. And that's why sin came through Adam.
Not through Eve.
Because Eve was deceived. Mm. Paul had a great understanding of that. And that's why we're not looking for a second Eve. We're looking for a second Adam. Because where there was willful disobedience in Adam, there was a willful obedience in Jesus. It is just as Eve was deceived, it wasn't just like a happenstance that Jesus went to the cross. Oh, and that just happened to him. And so, hey, let's make that event actually more significant. So we'll put the blood or the sin of the world on him. No, no, no. Just as there was a willful disobedience, there was a willful obedience mm-hmm. in Jesus. And so that's where he's contrasting why a first Adam and a second Adam and how sin enters the whole through Adam is because he sinned. Eve was just deceived. Still sin.
Yeah.
Still
yeah,
not
don't mishear
good.
What Nick.
Yeah,
what
still
Nick's
sin. Don't, so don't roll up to your parents or to the pastor and be like, oh, I didn't sin. I was just deceived.
They told me that that wasn't sin.
Yeah, no. So, but there would be a difference in that.
In that.
And some people, they like, oh, so like there's different levels of sin. Yep. Oh, absolutely. I mean, even in Jesus' day, he would talk about that. Mm-hmm. Like, yeah, you look lustfully at a woman in your heart. Yeah, you committed adultery with her in your heart
because
mm-hmm. you looked lustfully. That's adultery. But so is sleeping with that woman.
Mm-hmm.
But the punishment of those two legally is not the same.
Yep.
Oh, you look at your brother with anger in your heart. Yeah, you've murdered him. But you haven't literally killed him.
Yep.
Jesus was raising the bar in that. Talking about how the law is, we need to talk about the heart of the law, not the letter of the law. But, you know, if you got angry at your brother, what's he tell you to do? Leave your gift at the altar and go and make peace.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, like work that out. But if you literally murdered somebody, yeah, the law is going to require a little bit different response to it. So, yeah, there is differing, varying levels of sin. It's still sin, though. Still sin. Still needs the blood of Jesus, still needs forgiveness,
mm-hmm.
you know, still separates us from the Lord, but there is differing levels to that.
Follow-up question to that.
Follow-up question.
Only because you brought up.
Oh, great. Don't use Leviticus and Numbers. Leviticus and Numbers.
Where would you put the book of Leviticus?
My wife loves Leviticus.
It's my favorite book.
Isn't it weird, though?
Okay, here's why.
Let's see. I want to hear your reason, because I know Ash's.
So for me, having a desire growing up to want to read through Scripture, that was Leviticus, Numbers, usually where you kind of dive off the deep end.
Yeah.
Like, this is boring. I came to appreciate Leviticus probably within the first year of graduating college. Having an understanding of Levitical law and the reason and the different types of sacrifices that you see laid out in Leviticus, for me, very much changed my Old Testament, New Testament view of, because so many times we hear, oh man, I wish that I could just see Jesus like Moses did. I wish I could just experience the burning bush.
No, you don't.
I wish I could just see the pillar of fire, you know, or what, like pick anything where we forget like what we have is so much greater.
No, it is. It is. Because Peter talks about this in his epistle. Would you rather have the Bible or to see Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration? And it's okay. Would you rather have
the...
This is a great verse, especially with so many people that struggle with this idea. Because like, and I've said that before, like, oh, if I was alive and saw Jesus, yeah, I would have been one of those that yelled, crucify him. And somebody challenged me on that. They came up after service and like, why would you say that? I said, this go with the feeding of the 5,000. Even the 12 at his death ran away. You really think you, all that, and a bag of chips would have stayed?
You'd been the one?
Yeah. No. Yeah. You were there for bread and fish.
Yep.
You would have ran away. I mean, when you just look like stats, like even at the beginning of Acts, roughly maybe 100 disciples, we had 11 of the apostles because Judas killed himself. Like, come on. You really thought you, out of the thousands of people that interacted with Jesus, you'd be one of the 100?
Yeah.
Like, if you think that about yourself, there's something called humility.
You need to reevaluate
Yeah. If you really believe that, you wouldn't sin then.
Because, like, honestly, like, talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, like, the thing for me, what I, if I could, one of the places I wish I could always go back to is to be there and hear Jesus say, it's better that I go.
Oh, yeah.
Like, can you imagine what they're thinking when he says that? Oh, it's better that I go. What?
What?
That makes no sense. Yeah.
So 2 Peter 1, at the end of it, he's writing, and he gives this kind of mentality. Would you have rather seen Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, or would you rather have the Word of God? And listen to Peter's testimony. The dude that walked on water, right? The dude handed out fish and bread at the feeding of the 5,000. Only a few people walked into the tomb on Sunday, and this is this guy's testimony. So 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God, the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, that we were with him on that holy mountain. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And this is what he says. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing that first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes to someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy, he's talking about the Word of God, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This passage, and then in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, are the two core key passages talking about the authority of Scripture. And in the context, right, because we talked about that Sunday, you don't take a text out of its context, you're just left with a con. He's saying that the Word of God is more fully confirming to the glory of Jesus than what I witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration. So when we have that, and like me and my son, we've had that talk. We were talking about that in life group one time. Like, and I'm with you. Like, I would have loved to have seen some of that. But to think that if I could have seen that, my faith would be stronger, Peter would call you a liar. He would say, you have greater evidence in the Word of God. And this is the dude that's been there and saw it. This was the dude crucified upside down. And he's like, trust me, the prophetic word is more fully confirmed.
Yeah.
In so many people. So going back to the authority of the Word of God, like, how do we know that it's true? What evidence do we have? Like, there's great evidence and confirmation that the New Testament, which if you can defend the historical reliability, the historicity, and the authoritative nature of the New Testament, you get the Old Testament with it. And so it's like, that is more fully confirmed than if you would have been an eyewitness to Jesus and his miracles and the things that he's done. And think, who's up on the high mountain? Only three of those dudes. I mean, he saw Elijah and Moses. But the Word of God is more fully confirmed. Like, that's crazy.
Yeah.
But, you know, but did God really say?
Did he really say? Mean,
can you imagine saying that to Peter? After he said that, and then to be like, hey, did God actually say?
I don't understand.
Come here. Come sit by me.
We need to have a one-on-one.
Yeah, we need a one-on-one discipleship moment. Right? Oh, I'm going to kick you in the face. Yeah, so.
Oh.
That's good.
It's a.
Were there any other questions that came
in? No, that was the only one.
That was the only question.
And I sent the text
as
out.
As a pastor of Calvary Chapel, Lake of the Ozarks, that is the only question that came in?
That is the only question that came in.
All right, ladies and gentlemen.
I'm Ron fully Helmstein online.
Lying to you right now.
I got another question that came in. It's a stupid question. It's a straight up trash question.
I was sitting there Sunday morning.
Let me clarify before the rest of you are like, wow, what a jerk. Some pastor he is. It came from my boss.
Hey, let's just take a moment right now and pray for Jerron. He's working through some stuff. It's his maroon pants.
It's my.
I saw the text come in, which I was like, that's awesome that it came in during service.
I did it sitting in first service, just like, hey, I'm going to capture him coming in. Yep. If you're here, it's like your reminder. And if you're not, it's going to capture you on the way in.
And so just to make sure that like we're getting messages through, I'll send a fun one to make sure they come through. Uh-huh. And so is there any other questions I could answer?
Yeah, somebody would like to know why Nick is so handsome.
You know, I tell my wife all the time, stop texting the personal stuff on the text line.
Wasn't Ashley, I'd tell you that much right now. The name in the phone, Nick Pierce.
Oh, yeah. So yeah, now they're all like, you can track my question. You can know it's me. Some of you, yeah.
Some of you can.
So anyway, it was just funny. And then Sean came up, like, while we're waiting to host, he goes, you know, we can all see that that's you. I'm like, I'm just making sure the text line is working.
Sure, sure. Sure, sure.
So,
speaking of the text line, if you're new and you didn't know, we do have a text line. One of the things that we don't do Q&A here at Calvary or on the breakdown, we do Q&R, question and response. Because for every question, Nick has a response.
Oh, yeah, I can respond.
He can respond to anything.
Doesn't mean I have all the answers. No.
But we have a little group we've put.
What I think.
We have a group that we've put together, so I'll send a text reminder out. Usually, if I don't forget, Sunday morning, either before service begins or after all the services are over, as you're thinking, processing through, you can text the number and ask a question. And then if it's about the sermon or we have time, we'll break it down, hence the name, The Breakdown. And so that number, if you want to text The Breakdown, no spaces, all lowercase, The Breakdown, to 573 573- 678-679-3760. That's going to put you into a little group that's going to get those reminder texts, and then you can just respond to that text. Mm-hmm. And not everybody's going to see it. It just comes to us that, like, nobody else sees that but those on staff if they have the app installed on their phone. Right. And then we'll, like that, like.
It's just one way that we're continually trying to think through engagements.
Yep.
That it's not about just passively consuming the breakdown, which some people do. Like, they just love to listen to it, great. But we want to continue to increase the engagements. Because there's nothing more frustrating than answering questions that nobody's asking.
Ooh.
You know?
That's good.
Like, we've talked about, so you hear it first on the breakdown right here, right? We are behind the scenes praying through, organizing, trying to put together, like, what would a new believer's class mm-hmm. looks like? Mm-hmm. And I have a few thoughts, right? And one of them, what you always hear, like, churches have these, and they're wonderful. There should be something where you encourage new believers. But, and I've sat in these, and usually when you do, what does it turn into? A deep seminary theological issue.
And these people are just asking basic questions about the Lord.
About the Lord or even life.
But, yeah.
You know what I mean? It's like, you know, hey, let's talk about the Trinity, and we're drawing, you know, triangles and
circles.
I just
want to know if I can keep drinking or not.
Exactly. You're like, should I quit sleeping with my girlfriend? You know, yeah, you might put that to rest a little bit there, buddy. Mm-hmm. You know, like, I want to answer questions that people really have. Yeah. Because I could talk all day long of what I'm passionate about, but how is that ever, like, it might encourage some, but I want to talk about the things where people are at. What's the crossroads of life and faith? And you're sitting there wondering, am I going to walk with Jesus in this one?
Yeah.
Or am I going to go my own way? Right? That's a song right there. You can go my own way.
I got to go my own way. What about us? Sorry.
Nope. That's not the one I know. Who's that?
I'm not telling you because you make fun of me.
No, I.
Nope. Doesn't matter. Moving on.
John, this is a safe
moving
spot.
On. It's a musical. Moving on. This is not a safe spot. If you're in the room, it is not a safe spot.
Producer. What? Wow.
I'm telling you right now.
Producer, do you know who that is?
It's on Disney.
No. It's on.
It's a Disney original. You know exactly. I'm looking at our producer.
High School Musical.
It is High School Musical.
Oh my goodness! I am so glad that those movies were inspirational to you. See, that's a safe thing to say.
You'd be a better person if they had been inspirational to you.
Wait until they hit the record button off, and I'm going to tell you something. No, I was thinking. It's a song. I think it's on the soundtrack of Forrest Gump, where he's running. You can go your own way, but.
Oh,
I'm not singing it.
Come on, buddy.
I don't sing.
Come on. No.
I don't sing.
I've done enough singing on the breakdown.
My pastor used to say, be ready to preach, pray, sing, or die. And I said, how about 3 out of 4? Is that good? Like, because if I sing, someone's dying, and nobody wants that. Right?
We've had your mic unmuted on accident, I think, online. I don't think it's ever happened in the room, but I think we've left your mic unmuted online.
That's not
during worship.
No, because I always keep it muted.
You keep it okay.
Oh, I always do. So that's not me.
Then maybe it was at my former church. But
I know I have a good friend who he'll take some quick like stories on Instagram, and he'll be like, oh, the first service or the second service, and it's like worship's going, and you just hear him just belting
singing
it out, and he's horrible. And it's so great.
It's awesome.
You know, but hey,
so I know who you're talking about. It's
you
it's
know
phenomenal.
Who I'm talking about.
So
those are the things that you will never see me do.
Praise the Lord.
I just
praise the Lord.
Dang.
I'm just kidding.
New on the breakdown.
Yeah. No. So yeah, text line. But that's a great place. What are we? We're at an hour. Of course we are. No matter like without
we
fail.
We have an internal clock in us.
We just know.
There it is.
It's gonna end in an hour. But hey,
we just know we're gonna get yelled at
it's
for
good.
It. Go for another half hour.
Too short or too long or not long enough.
I swear it's Goldilocks.
It really is. But we got stuff we got to do. We got to get out of here. So thanks so much for watching or listening. A couple things as we wrap up each and every episode we ask you to do. If you thought today's episode was helpful or could be informative, don't be afraid to share that wherever you engage digitally, whether that be on Facebook, Instagram, X, formerly known as Twitter, whatever it is. Like, I don't care. Just pick one. Send it to a friend or family member. And then if you would help us out, if you listen on your favorite podcasting platform and you haven't subscribed yet, go ahead and do that. It helps us as people are searching the breakdown to not be like number 257 of 10,000. So
I found it.
Did you?
So this could get edited out if it needs to be because I have no idea what's about to happen.
Oh, I know what song you're talking about.
Who is it? Do you know who it is?
I have no idea who it is. It's not the Beatles, is it?
The who?
Is it the Beatles?
Not the Beatles. This is the song I was thinking of. Wait for the chorus, though. Yeah, this is what we do on the breakdown. This is the rabbit trail. Oh, I thought it was there.
You set everybody up.
I know.
Who?
This is producer.
I know this song.
You know the band. Now everybody's like, who's the producer?
Is it an 80s band?
I mean, yeah, they were even before the 70s, 80s. All right, let's see if you can get it with this hint.
I don't probably want
one that. Of the top female vocalists within rock and roll. Fleetwood Mac, the producer, got it. Let's go. Your own way. Ah! Sorry.
Good grief.
Thanks for joining us on the breakdown. On that note, hand it over to Jerron for goodbyes.
No, we're done.
Yeah,
we're done. That's it.
Thanks for joining us.
See you guys. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.
There's no coming back.
Oh.
Hey, end it. Like, no, that's just it.